Isaiah chapter 6, we want to look at the opening few verses of this chapter. But we'll read verse 1 again together. Verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." On the afternoon of the 16th of August, 1977, the well-known rock star Elvis Presley fell in the bathroom of his mansion in Graceland. He was rushed to a hospital, of course it was in Memphis, and actually it was a Baptist hospital. And as he was rushed there that afternoon, he was pronounced dead. I wasn't around in 1977, but if you were around, you probably would remember the headlines of many of the newspapers at that time. The headline was this: "The King is dead. The King is dead." And about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, who of course is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there would have been a similar announcement made. If you were around in the time of King Uzziah, if you were in Jerusalem or in the southern tribe Judah, then that pronouncement would have been made as well. The King is dead. The King is dead. Because this is exactly what happened. In verse 1 we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." King Uzziah, he ascended the throne when he was just 16 years of age. And he reigned for 52 years. Now this king, broadly speaking, he was a very, very good and godly king. Throughout his long dynasty, he brought prosperity, he knew power. He saw the general progression of the southern tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah. In actual fact, Judah, it knew a level of peace and blessing and prosperity and riches that it had never experienced since the days of Solomon. So Uzziah, he was a good man. Whilst there were things in his life, in general he was a good and godly king. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26... Uzziah, this king, he sadly made the mistake of offering incense in the temple. And he made this mistake. This was a mistake that because it was only the work of the priest that was to do this. And so because of this, he was smitten with leprosy. And then it began to be proclaimed throughout the nation, "The king is now dead. The king is dead." You can imagine this. This was a king that was loved. This was a king that was cherished. This was a king that was respected. And this sent the nation into despair. It would do the same today. If you have a king that sees the blessing of God, a king that leads the land into prosperity, then you would be, at the very least, you would be saddened. And this sent the nation into despair. But it seems it also had a profound impact upon God's prophet as well. Of course, the prophet at that time was Isaiah, the person who wrote this book. And it seems that the death of King Uzziah had a tremendous impact upon his life. Perhaps the prophet Isaiah was thinking to himself that Uzziah was the man to take us back to where we once were. Perhaps Isaiah or Uzziah was the man to usher in true worship of God at a time of apostasy from himself. And maybe Isaiah, he had his hopes pinned upon King Uzziah. He's going to be the man that will change it all. And yet, it seems that this death, it sends Isaiah into despair, and it would have further added to his grief. What does he do? What does this grieving prophet do? It seems that from reading through the veiled references of this chapter, he enters into the temple, the house of God. It's interesting because King Uzziah, some believe, was his cousin as well. And so here he is, he's grieving the loss of a king, he's grieving perhaps the loss of his companion, his cousin. And with now this great crutch of having a king to lean upon, a king to look up to, a king even to pin your hopes upon, we read in this verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah the prophet, saw also the Lord. I want to suggest to you that Isaiah's focus was completely changed. Before he was looking at this king, before he was pinging his hopes upon this great, good and godly king. But now this crutch has been removed. And now solely, his eyes, they are taken beyond an earthly monarch. They are taken to heaven's throne itself. In the year that his cousin, his king, died, I saw also the Lord. His attention is now taken and placed upon God as king. And tonight, at the time of crisis, you need to get your eyes off men. I mean that. Whenever the crisis comes, as the hymn or the little chorus you perhaps would have sang as a young person, where could I go but to the Lord? And tonight, if you're facing a crisis, then who do you need to look at? Who do you need to see? Who do you need to recognize as high and lifted up? It's the King of Kings himself. And now if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're facing a great crisis, my friends. You're facing the greatest crisis of all, beyond any earthly crisis. You're facing the crisis of a Christless hell. I wonder tonight, have you been brought to that place where all props and helps have been removed? May you see the King. May your response be as you leave tonight, in some small way, like Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said later on in this prophecy, in Isaiah 31 verse 1, woe to those that look not on the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. It seems that this instance had a profound impact upon him personally. He was able to say, woe to those who do not look to the Lord, but trust in Egypt, trust in the things of this world. He had learned the lesson of it personally. And there are many here tonight who can testify personally that there is great joy in seeking Jesus Christ and great joy in recognizing him as King of Kings. Tonight you need to enter into that experience of seeing not merely an earthly monarch, but the heavenly monarch himself. So tonight we want to think about Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Isaiah's vision of the Lord. The first thing I want you to see is his revelation of the Lord. His revelation of the Lord, verse 1, we simply read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now he is not looking at his cousin, his companion, his friend, his king. Now he is seeing the Lord. And in these first four verses, he has a profound revelation. He gets a glimpse of the King. As he's in the temple, as he's in the house of God, what does he see? He knows what David speaks of in the Psalms. He sees God in the sanctuary. Now the question is asked, well, what did he see? What was this revelation? I want you to see here that he saw the Lord's position. Verse 1, he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The King Uzziah, as I've said, he was Judah's earthly monarch. He was their earthly king. But how does he see God himself in this vision as he's in the house of God sitting on a throne? What does he see? He sees God as his king. There is no greater vision of an earthly monarch as to when they're on the throne. The throne, of course, is the place from which the king rules, the king reigns, the king or queen, however, makes their decisions, dispenses their rulership. And here he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. He sees him ruling and reigning over Israel. How does he see him as well? Thinking about the position again, high and lifted up. There's been a lot of controversy recently about Harry and Meghan. And Harry has lost a title this week. His Royal what? Highness. Now he is now merely just known as Harry, Duke of whatever. Not His Royal Highness. When you come before an earthly monarch and you greet them, you say, His or Her Royal Highness. Think of that last word, Highness. You are recognizing that they are in a position above you. His Royal Highness. They are high. They are above you. And here is Isaiah. What does he see? Well, we could say that he sees His Royal Highness in all of His fullness, because he sees Him sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. High and lifted up. This throne in this vision is obviously elevated. It's in a high position. He also sees Him as Lord. Verse 1, the Lord. The term here is Adonai. It means master. And you put all of this together. How does he see God? He sees him high, sees him sitting upon a throne, and he sees him as his ultimate master. He sees him in a position of prominence. He sees him as a person of prominence. He sees the king himself. That's why he says in verse 5, mine eyes have seen the king. And tonight you need to see him as this. As high and lifted up. See him not merely as an earthly monarch, but in charge of all earthly monarchs. Tonight you can have your thoughts. You can have your plans and you can have your ideas and you can plot your schemes. But recognize that God is your king. He is the one that rules from heaven. He is the one that rules over every little minute detail in your life. He is the one who has created you. You are but his loyal subject. And he demands your wholehearted allegiance. And tonight you need to recognize that. Because let's face it, folks. If you do not recognize this in time here on earth, there will come a time when you will come before the great white throne. And it'll be a throne of judgment for you. He will dispense a rulership, a decision of justice to be exacted upon you. And you will be condemned finally and eternally. So it's better to see him king of your life now and crown him king of your life while there's still opportunity. His position. How else does Isaiah see him? Also notice here his purity. Verse 2. Above it, now this is above the throne, stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. So in this vision, Isaiah doesn't merely see a throne in the sky, high and lifted up, above the affairs of men, but he sees then angelic beings covering this throne. They're called seraphim here. In the Hebrew it has the idea of a burning one. And really it refers to angels. Well, how does these angels, remember, they are created beings. They are not immortal. God only hath immortality, the Bible tells us. But nonetheless, they are sinless beings. Let's not forget that. And so here are these created and sinless beings. They are holy beings. And yet these seraphim, they are described as having 6 wings. And 2 of these wings, they cover their feet. 2 of these wings, they enable these angels to fly. But what does it say in verse 2? With twain they covered their face. So as they're looking here at God on the throne, the one who is all pure, they can't even look at him. They can't even look at God. Such is his purity. You know what it's like whenever you look up into the sky and the sun there, it's blazing. You can't even look at the sun. You have to shy away from it. And that's the thought here, that they couldn't even look at God sitting upon the throne. Such was his holiness. That's why in verse 3, they then proclaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Remember, Isaiah, he knew what it was to spend time with a godly earthly monarch, a pure man, King Uzziah. And yet as he looks up and sees this vision, oh, he sees the angels, and they can't even look at God. Such is his purity. And tonight, whilst you need to see him as your potentate, you also need to behold his purity. As you begin to look at God, see the one whom angels cannot even behold. See the one whom sinless beings cannot even behold. Such is his blazing glory. Whenever you see him as such, you will recognize, as you see his righteousness, and as you see how pure and holy he is, you'll begin to see just how unrighteous, and how impure, and how unholy you really are. Again, on that great day when the Lord returns to this earth, Scripture states that the unsaved, what will they want to do in Revelation 6? They will want to hide themselves from the blazing glory of God. They will cry for the rocks to fall on us. They will try to hide, try to escape, try to evade the one who is all pure. Again, I say tonight, as you look at God, and as you see his purity, better look at him and recognize your own unworthiness and come to the one who can give you holiness, who can make you righteous before God, Jesus Christ himself. Better do it here on earth. lest you be caught up in amongst that great multitude who cannot even look at God in that great day. They'll want to run from Him. And so, they see Isaiah sees His purity, His position, also His presence. Look at verse 1 again. We read here, His train filled the temple. I struggled with that verse for a long time as a young Christian. What does this mean, a train filling the temple? Is it speaking about a locomotive going through the house of God? No. The term train in the Hebrew, it's robe. Remember now, he sees God as his king. What do kings wear, queens wear? They wear royal robes. And the thought here, remember, Isaiah is in the temple. The thought here is of God, and he is wearing this royal robe, and it fills, it completely fills the house of God, the temple itself. How he sees his presence. As he's in the temple there, he recognizes that God is there. That God is present in every little fabric, in every little stone in that place. He sees the Lord, the King, as filling the temple, reminding him that he couldn't even hide from the Lord because the Lord was everywhere. He also sees his power. Verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And here is God is now speaking in the house of God. It makes the very foundations of the temple shake. Such was his power. Are you beginning to see what Isaiah saw? Oh, as you see the Lord this evening. Oh, that you would see him as such. One who is high that you cannot even look at. One who is absolutely everywhere. One who is present in all places, present in all spaces. One who even has the power, should he will to do so, to shake the very founds of this building. To shake the very world. And again, I take you to that point that remember, whenever he will return, the book of 2 Peter tells us that there will be a great noise, there will be a great shaking of this earth anyway. How you need to be ready for that time. How you need to prepare for that time. Tonight you have 20/20 vision in that you see the Lord as he ought to be seen, that you view him and understand something of Isaiah, what he saw here, his nature, his character, his attributes. You would see him. Oh, that you would see him. Because one glimpse, as I've said, one glimpse of what Isaiah saw here tonight. And it'll change you. It'll change your life. It'll change your life as a Christian. Oh, that we might see him. As I said 2 Sunday nights ago, oh, that we might behold our King in 2020. That we would see him. Because this will dispel all of our problems. As we see him as high and lifted up, as we see him as complete potentate over all of our difficulties, all of our trials, and complete potentate even over all the Church of Christ. Oh, how it'll change us. Especially if you're outside of Christ. There was a converted Sikh. And he tells of a Buddhist monk that he met in Tibet. He was trying to witness to this monk. But this monk, he lived in a cave for 5 years. He wanted to shut himself away. And he entered this cave, and he lived in it for 5 years. Now this Buddhist monk, when he entered this cave, his eyesight, it was 20/20, it was perfect. But as that monk lived in the darkness of that cave, his eyesight, it gradually grew dimmer, his strength of his eyes gradually grew weaker, and that monk, after 5 years of being in the darkness of that cave, that monk became totally blind. And this is what society can do to you. You can be surrounded by the darkness of society. And you can become totally blind to your King in heaven. Here's Isaiah. And he has this revelation of the Lord. I know that you would have such a revelation this evening. So his revelation, but I want you to see secondly then his response before the Lord. His response before the Lord. Verse 5, we read, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah has just beheld the Lord. He has viewed him as his king, viewed him as his sovereign, as pure. He has viewed his position, he has viewed his power. And how does Isaiah respond? Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. It has a thought there of being sad. He is now wooing, he is despairing, as he sees himself before this thrice holy God. He says, I'm undone. In Hebrew, the idea, it has the idea of being separated, being cut off, being cast away. And here he is, as he sees himself before God, he is sad because he realizes that he just deserves to be undone. He deserves to be cut off. He deserves to be eternally separated from God. Why does he think this? He states why in verse 5. I am a man of unclean lips. See what he's saying? It's me, Lord. It's me. It's as if he's the only person in the temple. It's as if he's the only person in Judah, in Israel. Lord, it's me. I am a man and I have unclean lips. He sees his own impurity before an all-pure God. And he just comes to this conclusion. Remember, he's a Christian now at this stage. He's a man who is a believer. And yet he feels himself to be deserving of the eternal separation of God. I am undone. Lord, I deserve to be cut off. Deserve to be cast into the lowest hell forever. I'm exposed. Now he is convicted before the Lord as to how he is before the Lord. Before God. Where there is defilement, then there will then ultimately be danger. Before God, this is how we all stand. Like Isaiah. Oh, when you see God, you see him as Isaiah saw him. And you behold your king. This is the rightful, proper response in anybody. Lord, I deserve to be cut off. I deserve to be separated. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be banished to the lowest hell itself. Why? Because I have unclean lips. Now you think, why did Isaiah say specifically unclean lips? Because the Bible teaches that what comes from here, our mouths, flows from here, our hearts. Matthew 15 verse 18. Those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, they defile the man. What he's really saying is this. Whenever our speech defiles us, whenever we say that which is sinful, and we all say it, whether we like it or not, we all say things, we all think things, we all do things which is sinful, which makes us unclean before God. Where does it all start? Starts here. Starts in your sinful, corrupt heart. You see, out here, the mouth reveals what is in here. It reveals what's in the heart. And Isaiah, as he stands before God, he recognizes this. Lord, I have a wicked heart. He's a Christian. I have a wicked heart, and I deserve to be undone. Can you think of Job? My righteous and a holy man was he. And yet he said in Job 9 verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it also shall prove me perverse. Job's saying this. If I say before men, I am righteous, the very fact that I'm saying it proves that I am not righteous because I am lying. That's what he's saying. I know tonight that you would recognize this. As you think about all of the times that you have defiled yourself through what you have said. Never mind what's in here. Never mind what even doesn't even make it out here. How you've defiled yourself through what you've said. Can you not say before God, Lord, I deserve this. I deserve anything that you throw at me. Lord, I deserve not to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I deserve to have the book thrown at me as judge. Oh, that you would see yourself as Isaiah saw himself, a man of unclean lips, as you think about a majestic, pure and potent God. In the First World War from 1914 to 1918, opticians were enlisted. Why were they enlisted? To perform eyesight tests on those who were on the front line. You know what they found? They found this. Many soldiers on the front line, they needed glasses. And they were provided them with glasses, but the soldiers, they threw the glasses away. Why did they do this? Well, many were so short-sighted that they became used to their blurred vision, and they felt themselves then uncomfortable in a world that was clear. It was completely foreign to see clearly. And if a whole army was like this, then this would mean instant defeat. And tonight the Lord is saying this to you. He's saying, don't be spiritually short-sighted about yourself. See yourself as Isaiah saw himself. See yourself as before the Lord, a man of unclean lips and dwelling in the midst of a corrupt world, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This is the right response before the Lord. So we see his revelation and his response. Lastly, I want you then to see his remission from the Lord. His remission from the Lord. Verses 6 and 7. We read Isaiah still seeing this vision. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So the vision then continues. And it now continues on. He still sees these seraphim, these angels, these angelic hosts, these angelic beings. But he sees one of them doing something. Remember, he's still in the temple. And he sees one of these angels flying, I believe, there is debate about this, but I believe to the very front of the temple, where the altar was, where the brazen altar was. And we read thereof this angel taking a live coal, a burning coal, coal that's still warm, from the altar. And what does this coal do? He then takes this coal and he applies this coal to Isaiah's lips. It's in a vision. He sees this happening in the vision. What does this all mean? I believe here that there's a reference to the burnt offering. What was the burnt offering? Well, what happened? An individual, they would come to the brazen altar before the tabernacle, before the temple. They would lay their sacrifice. They would then place their hand upon the head of that sacrifice. And this would symbolize the removal of their guilt, the transfer of their guilt and sin to this animal. This animal, that the flames would then be lit, and this animal would be completely consumed. The fire would completely consume this sacrifice. Embers would fall onto the coals of the altar. And bearing that in mind, the seraphim take coals, live coals, burning coals, with the sacrifice still dripping on the altar. They would take a coal and they would place it. He placed it on the lips of Isaiah. What was the result of this? Verse 7, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Isaiah felt his guilt, his sin, his uncleanness. But in this vision, he was taken to behold a forgiveness and cleansing through the sacrifice and through then that coal being applied to his lips, touching his lips and purging his lips. And what does this show you? Oh, we get beyond the animal sacrifice. We get beyond the burnt offering, don't we? This shows you tonight where you can know forgiveness. Perhaps you're here and you're like Isaiah. You see yourself before a thrice holy God, a holy king, an all-powerful king. You say, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? I deserve to be cut off, cast away into the depths of hell. God is pointing you to the sacrifice of Christ here. He's saying, just as the offer took his hand and placed his hand upon that animal, symbolizing the transferal of guilt to that animal, take your spiritual hand. Like the hymn tells us, and I think it's hymn 349, lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, because he bears them all and frees us through his accursed load. See beyond the sacrifice here and get to the one who is the epitome of all that Isaiah sees here, the one who was completely consumed, the one who at Calvary bore the wrath of God, the one who at Calvary died, was buried, bearing the awfulness of hell instead of you. And he did it all willingly, completely, and voluntarily. Look at Jesus Christ. And see in him cleansing, see in him purging, see in him the forgiveness of sins. Lest you be cut off. Lest you be cast away. Tonight as you think of these details, and you think about how you should rightfully respond, woe is me for I am undone. Tonight, experience what Isaiah saw. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Tonight, I'm taking you, and I finish with this, I'm taking you to the cross of Christ, where the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, the King of this world, died, bore your sin in his own body on the tree, and see in him all that you need for forgiveness, to have your iniquities purged and cleansed, as Isaiah experienced here. And even as a Christian, having seen the Lord, what would our rightful response be? Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Mine eyes have seen the King, and may you see something of the Lord this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.